After the word of forgiveness, our Savior fell silent. What more is there to say? For what lies beyond forgiveness? He might have expected his people to respond with a fervent and glad Amen. Instead, they scoffed. They turned up their noses, as we read, sneering at his claim to be the Christ. Those of them who claimed to be religious. Others scoffed at his claim that he was of divine origin and therefore omnipotent. They ridiculed him for putting his trust in God. Let God bring him down from the cross now. What does one say under these circumstances? The hour of abandonment had come, but no one seemed to hear the striking of the hour. And yet, silence was not the last act. The Amen of God came from the lips of the crucified himself. He spoke again, and the very first syllables were an expression of power. Amen. Verily. At the same time, this is a word of promise given in response to a murderer's prayer. It is spoken from the cross with the confident gesture of one who belonged in the universe and had his rightful place there as its ruler. He flung open the gates of heaven to welcome a repentant sinner, the prodigal, to introduce him to the angels. He who chose to be silent while surrounded with the mockery of men, he who had at his control 1,000 angels who are now singing their sad litanies in heaven at what is going on among men, that man does not ask the angels whether they might wish to have his guest go somewhere else because of his background or the color of his skin. He speaks boldly and loudly, so loudly that the heavens quake because it is his. Amen. It is more than a stop sign or a dignified closing to a service. Here's a word of promise, supported by power. This Amen opens paradise. It was spoken in response to a man whom you would not expect to have prayed, spoken in the firm confidence that the work of redemption would be accomplished and would include also this malefactor. If anyone had ever suggested to this thug a few days previous to this that he would pray, and that to a man who had turned out to be so weak as not to be able to carry his own cross all the way, this malefactor would have felt it to be an insult to his manliness. But now he did. Much of his life he had been a man in opposition. Where there was a road sign which said stop, he went on. He despised society's rules. He violated the customs of men, and for that he had been caught and put into prison, and now he was being crucified. The crowd of religious people is sneering and jeering. For a time he joined them, but then he went into opposition to them for a different reason. The word of forgiveness was already at work. For this man saw what Pilate missed and what Caiaphas refused to understand. He realized that there was a truth in the superscription on the cross, and that it was more than Pilate's grim joke. Prayer, a word of forgiveness, and silence were having their effect on the malefactor. He began to recognize, though very dimly, that in some sense Jesus had been crucified as a royal personage, and that there was truth in the title that he was a king of sorts. He knew that his own fate would only amount to be forgotten, to that of being forgotten. Ahead of him was only a nameless grave. What else could one expect as a person crucified? But man had not been created to be forgotten. His whole being cries out against being forgotten. And his association with Jesus here on the cross somehow convinced him that that attitude, that person, with his prayer of forgiveness, would transcend death and burial. The voice is crude, the face is distorted, and the hands aren't even folded. But he prays. He prays about a kingdom. And with St. Augustine, we might well ask, "Tell us, O robber, where is the sapphire throne? Where are the cherubim and the heavenly hosts? Where is the crown, the scepter, and the purple, that thou callest him king? Seest thou another crown beyond the crown of thorns, another scepter than the spikes that pierce his hands, another purple than his blood, another throne than the cross, other servants than the executioners? What glory seest thou in him?" But never mind, he's praying. "Remember me. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." In Israel, it was customary to ask for remembrance of one's good works. But this malefactor realized he had no good work for which he might be remembered. He could be remembered for his evil deeds, for his violence, for his rebellion. But that is not a basis for remembrance in the kingdom of Jesus. "Remember me," put in a good word, like the butler in the story of Joseph. Joseph specifically asked that he be remembered before Pharaoh. That's the kind of remembrance this malefactor was interested in. Reserve a little place, some small seat, somewhere behind you, like Copernicus, the great astronomer, who said, "I do not ask for the measure of Paul's grace, and I ask not for Peter's portion, but I fervently beg to receive what thou on the cross didst bestow on the malefactor, some place behind the Lord." And with one leap, he moves ahead of all the theologians of his nation. He asks something about the kingdom, and he gets an answer with a promise about paradise. "Verily, amen, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Forgiveness is already turning into life. Christ was well able to detect the odors of sin in this fragrant petition, in the incense of this prayer. "This corrupt son of Abraham has become the object of his grace, and Easter begins to show through already. He reaches into the silent and nameless tombs of the world to offer not a place behind him, but with him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Together we shall go to God, not in my royal train as a captive, but in my company, side by side. Today, not in some distant, vague future. This man was to be at the resurrection that very day. And the promise given him was not uttered to distinguish the speaker from the malefactor, but to identify himself with him. Today, with me in paradise, who would want to be anywhere else? Together they went away, and together they reappeared some hours later in paradise. The kingdom is a representation of Christ's work in history. This man had no history, except a few more moments. Paradise is the manifestation of God at the beginning and at the end. It signifies communion of the blessed with God. In a way, the paradise at the end, however, that awaited this malefactor is better than the one at the beginning. For men go through the travel of their existence, and that was behind the malefactor and will one day be behind us when we enter paradise. This man probably suffered more travel than many another, for he had been consistently rejected. In fact, he had rejected the grace of God unto the very end. His life had been deprived of the joy that comes from service to God, which is accessible to us for our pleasure. Here we see what can become of sinners, can become. They are made saints as they take hold of grace. The road that this outlaw took is one that bears the footmarks of many, many saints. Are yours turned in that direction? Along this way, faces are turned toward paradise. Here is where they are remembered in the book of life. Even though, like the malefactor, we may be thrown as refuse into a nameless grave. Yea, verily, amen. Together they went to paradise. There the angels understood him as Jesus raised his voice, a glimpse of gladness in his eyes. For had he not gone to earth to win men? And he was back, not alone. There was one at his side. Company has come to paradise. And that guest will say some good things to the angels about Jesus Christ. For had he not been lost like the prodigal? And hadn't he been found to be remembered forever? The God who comforts the lowly had given him very close attention on that cross. For God needed to determine whether this man who had been in constant opposition was now really lowly, so lowly that he would permit himself to be comforted by another and him on the cross. Yea, verily, amen. The lowly shall be exalted that day with Christ in paradise. Do you know of any company wheresoever, whatsoever, that you would rather share than this? Here where the prayers for the kingdom open wide the gates to paradise.
Upon all those who know thy love, yet delay giving thee their allegiance and devotion, and of thy pity hasten the day when all men drawn to thee by the cross shall call thee Lord and Master and rejoice in life dedicated to thee. Amen.